Good morning. I'll be reading from Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. If you have it, it reads. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Amen.
It's my joy to be able to preach this morning and talk about the subject matter of the work of the Holy Spirit. I chose Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 to be read first because of the clear earmark or statement there relative to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no dispute about the nature in the sense of our God is a three-part singular being. There is a lot of mystery surrounding the actual workings and eternality of God because we're not eternal. I can make a simple statement and say to you, because I know you're not and I know that I'm not eternal, I cannot therefore define nor understand all the things about the eternal God that we serve. I can clearly state then, though, that there are things that are so mysterious and so far past anyone's understanding that I don't have to worry about that. I can simply continue to be amazed by it, study it, consider it, but define specifically what is said in the Bible to help me better understand the nature of God and specifically here the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way I can do that then is to speak clearly from the Bible itself. I want you to look then at a passage of Scripture that is just simply intriguing to me. If you'll take your Bible and look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. The book of 2 Samuel in chapter 23, final statements of King David before he would die. But I want you to take note of what David says, and then we're going to look at the New Testament comparisons to help identify the work of the Holy Spirit here in the very beginning of this lesson. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and following, the Bible says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said," verse 2, "the Spirit of the Lord spake by me." David, the agent of the Spirit of the Lord, "and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said," now notice, by David, the agent, the Holy Spirit of God is now speaking expressly in verse 3. David is the one that sang this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I want you to notice here that this is God speaking by the agency of David. The Old Testament king and one that would be in the line of the coming of the Christ, yet says, "I am speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, and by me his word was in my tongue." That passage right there should be a premise passage for anyone that ever speaks to the subject matter, the working of the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you some examples now in the New Testament that are amazing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. As I thought about 2 Samuel and what David was experiencing and what David was saying, and therefore the penman was writing for all time for us to recognize, I couldn't help but think about what Paul said when writing to Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. And please remember what David just was recorded saying by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes and says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." My question is this: who is here speaking expressly? Would be the Holy Spirit of God, but the Apostle Paul, as David in the Old Testament, is the agent of the Holy Spirit. I hope that that is very clear, because when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, it cannot be in terms of emotions. Today, I've asked the question multiple times. I still ask people the question all the time, because there's so much confusion about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does and what He did and what He doesn't do. And one question I often ask people is this very simple question: your human emotions, anger, sadness, depression, despair, those are symptoms of your human emotions, happiness, joy. Those human emotions, are they yours? Do they belong to you? Do you control them? Do you have control over them? Should you have control over them? In other words, as the Bible says, the anger or wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That passage in James chapter 1 seems to indicate very clearly that if I become very angry or wrathful, it is my responsibility. It does not work the righteousness of God. So that anger or that wrath cannot be then, guess what? Here it is. It cannot be and is not the Holy Spirit. I have people a lot of times tell me, "Well, the Spirit made me laugh." And I'll say, "What do you mean by that?" And they'll say, "Well, I don't really know. I felt it." So now again, I'm back to the question. When you think of the Holy Spirit of God, do you think of it in terms of feelings and emotions? Because that is a misnomer. And that is a misapplication of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. Now, if you just notice what I said, I identified the Holy Spirit with the masculine pronoun. He is, in fact, a He. He is given identity in the masculine, just as Jesus, the Son of God, is a He. They then, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God, are not she's. I don't know why, I'm just telling you that's the way it is. I just know that Jesus was a man. And the Holy Spirit is a He is not an it. And so those ideas are important to establish early on. One more passage of Scripture before we go back and do a little bit of history here on the subject matter of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at the book of Hebrews for a moment. Oh, what an intriguing passage of Scripture when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we read there in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. But now notice in the book of Hebrews some statements that, again, draw our attention to both the Old and the New Testaments. Here we're looking at the book of Hebrews, inspired penman. How did he write this book? By in which was he guided? Hebrews chapter 2, for just a quick example. Notice here the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 and following. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." Now watch what he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to. "To the things which we have heard." What things have we heard? "Lest at any time we should let them slip. For," now watch it, "if the word spoken by angels or messengers was steadfast, sure, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Talking about the Old Testament examples of sin and how we can read about sin and how it received a just recompense of that reward. "Based upon the word that we've read, that we've heard, we ought not to let them slip." The Hebrews writer says you can't let these words slip. These words are important words. They're authoritative words. What do you mean? Look at verse 3. "Well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Apostles. God also bearing them witness, tangible witness, actual witness, not this superficial so-called witnesses that come to your door sometimes and say, we're Jehovah's Witness. And you say, what do you mean? Well, we're here to witness on behalf of Jehovah. Okay, well, what is your testimony? The idea of a witness means that you have a testimony. You have tangible evidence. You've got something to say that should be so important that if you say it and it is truly Jehovah's Witness, I had better bow down and begin to humbly submit quickly to your words, because I've read in my Bible where the Spirit speaks expressly, and when He speaks, His words mean something. And you're coming to me with now testimony or a witness. I must listen to you. And that often is the way I'll approach the subject. And I love to get their attention. The other day on a elevator in the hospital, there were, well, a couple in the elevator, Jehovah's Witness. Oh, what a lovely time. But the witness is never tangible. It's never tangible. Because it's not based in this. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, or 2, verse 3 and 4 and following. Now, notice here what he continues to say about those apostles who had wonders, signs, miracles in verse 4, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Those individuals, which we'll look at in just a moment, are called holy men of God that God will choose. And he chose them, like David in the Old Testament, to speak and to speak expressly the words of God. And thus those words are confirmed. But as I read through the book of Hebrews, I get over here to the third chapter. And watch how the Hebrews writer himself will confirm exactly what he's talking about. Look at, in particular, verse 6. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, I want you to think about these passages. What does the word confidence there, or boldness, imply or insert? How did you gain that confidence here in the first century at the reception of this book, the letter of the Hebrews? How did you receive your confidence? How did you know you were a part of His house? A house that's referred to in Scripture as the church of the living God. A family of God's own people that He's chosen. How did you gain that confidence, and how did you gain that rejoicing? Now watch what he says in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says. What do you mean? Well, do you remember in Psalm 95 that King David, we read there in 2 Samuel 23, who said that I have spoken, I speak here by the Spirit of the Lord. The Hebrews writer says in this very text, in the book of Hebrews, that David is speaking by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it is the Holy Spirit that is speaking, saying, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, as in the example of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, going back to the book of Exodus and Numbers. You remember that story? The Holy Spirit here said specifically in Scripture, and David wrote it down in Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And he reminds us of exactly what the Holy Spirit said to us by the agency of David. You say, well, Brian, right here it doesn't say David. Well, just wait just a second. Go to the fourth chapter. And notice verse 7. The Hebrews writer, still teaching off of these inspired words, himself an inspired man by the Holy Spirit to write, using Scripture of the Holy Spirit himself to confirm these very words. What does the Hebrews writer say in Hebrews 4, verse 7? Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in where? In David. today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Friends, you've got David here speaking, but in Hebrews 3 verse 7, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke these words expressly. And it is David in 2 Samuel 23 verse 2 and 3 who says, the Spirit spake by me, and I wrote his words down. I want you to see right here an example of how the Holy Spirit works. These words in this Bible represent then the words of the Holy Spirit. The mind of God being made known unto you and me, that I cannot argue with. I have to study them if I'm a humble person. Oh, so many people, they argue with the Bible. They don't like what the Bible says. Well, in fact, a lot of times if I can help people understand up front, well, you're not really arguing with what this, you're arguing with God. You're arguing with the Holy Spirit, with what he said. Now, that in a nutshell is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the time here. This Bible is the revelation of the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the mind of God. I speak outside of those terms. I'm not speaking on the authority of any man but myself. And you don't have to listen to me. But if I stand back in my place as I'm supposed to, because if you'll now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, verse 2 in particular. The second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy tells me all about the work of the Holy Spirit. For when in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. That's not the word of men, commentaries, opinions of the masses, the populace, the president. The reference there is to the word of God. And I also know something else about the inspired word of God that you must be instant in. He, in fact, goes on a little further there. If you'll read that passage, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. It's a reference to the idea of when people like it and when they don't. Like some people like wintertime, these long, dark nights when the solstice is kind of shifted a little bit and the sun's on the other side, you know, and we don't get as much of it on this side of the globe. For whatever reason, people love that type of time frame. Well, for me, it's out of season, okay? It's out of season in part because things aren't growing very well. It's long, it's dark, but it's still a season. Still a season. For some people, they love summertime. Summertime, long days, lots of sunshine, it's in season. Paul tells Timothy that the working of the Holy Spirit in this sense, preaching his word, never ceases. It's always in season. And preaching the word requires then that by preaching the word, the Bible, God's word, we reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort in all long suffering in the doctrine. The doctrine of whom? The doctrine of the Spirit. The doctrine of God. Those are equivalents. Now, how do you know, Brian, we're talking about the same word? We'll back up to the third chapter. Just back right up to chapter 3 and notice what Paul refers to in verse 15, 16, 17. Last passages in chapter 3. And so if you were thinking of the book of 2 Timothy, maybe we wouldn't think about it then in chapters and verses. It was just one continual letter that was written inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit revealed message. Remember, Paul is also, like David, an agent. He's writing. The Spirit spoke expressly. In chapter 3, what does he say in verse 15 to Timothy? Reminding him, remember, Timothy, from a child, you knew and were taught the holy what? Scriptures, which are able to do something. Scriptures. Able, meaning enabling powers in that idea, to make you wise unto salvation. Now in that verse there, in verse 15, guess what he's talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. David, we just read Psalm 95 in part, verses 7 through 11, that the Hebrews writer said the Holy Spirit spoke this expressly. But then in Hebrews 4, verse 7, what did the Hebrews writer say? In David. So in part, Psalm 95 is called the Davidic Psalm of David, inspired by whom? The Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, David, before he dies, he gives us a legacy, the great psalmist of Israel, who writes a majority of all the psalms, which now makes them the words of David or God? Of God, in fact. David was the agent. We get the Bible. So back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What does Paul remind Timothy there after saying that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise and say, Timothy, all Scripture. Now, there's a qualifier in that verse, in verse 16. The qualifier is inspired of God. A lot of people like to call words of men scriptures. But wait a second here. Paul says that which constitutes scripture is inspired. I had this argument this weekend online. You know, I like to argue. It was kind of a challenge for this lesson because the Catholic religion accepts all of the, sometimes called the Douay Bible or the Apocrypha books, some old archaic books that were rejected even by Jewish people, rejected for a reason. Included sometimes in the New Testament, Tobit and other books that you may have heard of. If you pick up a Catholic Bible, it has a lot of different books in it. Well, the argument was made that we don't have all the Bible. Well, I immediately jumped on this, and I thought this would be a really good study and an exercise to see where we go with this discussion. And I said, have you ever looked at the idea of inspiration and why those other books that you're claiming are authorized words of God, why they were in fact rejected? Well, he didn't. He started appealing to something. He appealed to councils. Well, the councils of Cyrene and the council here and the dates of 348 A.D., they accepted them. I said, were councils inspired? And so what I did was I gave a few passages of Scripture showing like this, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the idea of inspiration. And I said, I think if you'll study it, I wasn't even really mad at him. I wasn't mad. I get mad sometimes. But I simply said, you should study the idea of inspiration and what isn't inspired. The Spirit spoke expressly. Agency, David said the Spirit spoke by me. I wrote. Paul says all Scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for what? Doctrine. For reproof. For edification. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto how many works? All or every good work, that you may be complete or perfect or mature. Now, councils, all that stuff, I said, what's the difference in that and democracy today? Boy, that gets people. Democracy is the idea of popular vote. Well, I can assure you, when the populace ain't acting right, I better not be following the populace. I better be following whom? I better be following God. Populace ain't always right. I can go back to Old Testament examples of when, again, remember what the Hebrews writer said? Remember, don't harden your hearts as in the day of the provocation. In the wilderness, when the children of Israel for 40 years were wandering around. And tell me something, was the populace in favor of going back into Egyptian bondage or going to the promised land at that point? What were they in favor of? If you'd have taken a vote, guess where they'd have been back? They'd have just said, well, let's just go on back to Egypt. But God said, that's not the direction I'm going. I'm going that direction to the promised land. And it's obvious that that first generation had a hard heart and they couldn't get that Pharaoh and Egypt out of their heart. But the Holy Spirit said, by the hand of Moses now, we're going to the promised land. And that second generation with Joshua and Caleb would get to enter in. Why? Because they followed the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said all that to say this. Councils and synods of men don't mean anything to me. What means something to me is the working of the actual Holy Spirit. His words here, that I follow these words. The words of God. All those books that people like to bring into play that don't belong, they were not accepted because they're not inspired. What did Paul say? All scripture given by the inspiration. Literally, God breathed. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, Peter, David, Moses, everyone in the Bible was talking about. They were clearly led by this. Now, I want to take you back briefly. Time's running. Now, you got to come back tonight at 5 o'clock because we're going to have a follow-up conversation where we get to discuss and engage with questions over this subject matter. But I do want to take you back for just a moment and help you understand something. As I've tried to give you a little bit of Old Testament example of the Bible being inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. These aren't the words of the mere minds of men. These are God-breathed words of God to agents, men like David, who were particularly chosen. Before Jesus goes to the cross, look at what Jesus says in John 14. In John 14, Jesus said, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. If you had been following Jesus for about 3.5 years, and you're seeing the conflict arise, the historical turmoil that's going on, the accusations being leveled, blasphemy, this is a blasphemer. You've got men like Peter who have confessed him, thou art the Son of the living God. They have given their lives over. They have said, I will follow you unto death. Now they'll fall and make some mistakes. But they're being told about an inevitable event that will fulfill everything that was ever written in the Old Testament scriptures by the inspiration of holy men of God. Jesus will say that all things written in the Old Testament must be fulfilled about me. Now, in John 14, Jesus starts to try to comfort the apostles. And he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas here, struggling with this, says, Lord, we don't know whether you're going or where you're going, and how can we know? And Jesus says, this is the context of this passage. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. It will, again, sufficiently satisfy all of our longings if you'll show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I not been so long time with you? And yet, hast you not known me, Philip? You that have seen me, you've seen the Father. In the image of Christ, we see the Father. And how sayest you, or then, show us the Father? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But I've got to go away. Now they're getting scared. They need to be comforted. He says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, walk in my ways. He'd already said that in John 8, 31 and 32 before in his ministry. He's not repeating anything new, really. He's just repeating things he's already said. You've got to stick in my way. You've got to stick with me, the truth, because I am the life, and I'm fixing to show you. When I go to the cross, you're going to see the life. You're going to see what I mean. It hasn't happened yet here, but they're getting worried. They're getting concerned. They're seeing the controversy, the turmoil. And then watch what he says in verse 16 and 17. I don't want you to be worried. I want you to know something. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And you need to pay attention to this one, because we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that comforts us today, still. The question is how, but I'm going to show you again. You already know the answer. But watch what he says. At this point, it hadn't happened yet. I will give you another comforter that he may abide forever. Jesus said something in Matthew 24:35. In Matthew's account, heaven and earth shall depart. And he's talking about in primary reference to the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, about 40 years later. But he says, heaven and earth shall depart, but my word shall never depart. It's eternal. Now let me ask you a question just on that thought and what he says right here in John 14. I'll give you another comforter. The Father will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You see that statement, forever? I believe those two passages are parallel, Matthew 24:35 and this passage right here. And what he's talking about is this. Because God does not lie. We know that. That's a premise found throughout the Bible, and he never does. You never find God lying. There's never an inconsistent thing with God. It's never anything out of place, contradictory. God is true, and let every man be a liar. But there's a comforter here that will last forever. You know what that comforter is? It is the mind of God. It is, in fact, indeed, then the Word of God that the Holy Spirit will finish. And that's what he's talking about right here in John 14. Now, let me prove that as we will now start to summarize. And I'll end with the lesson proving that this Bible is the Word of God, the final work of the Holy Spirit for you and me, the security, the down payment, the measure of all things I depend upon, that which is eternal. Okay, I just kind of gave you the end of the lesson. So let me come back and summarize that for you and just prove it. John 14, the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. The world cannot receive him because it doesn't know him, but they were acting like that themselves in one sense. Jesus says to Philip and Thomas, I've been with you a long time. You need to be paying attention to what I'm saying. You need to pay attention to everything I've done, because if you let these things slip, remember what the Hebrews writer said? Don't let these things slip. Don't let your heart become hardened because you have a forgetful mind and you're going to take the Word of God and all the things that he's done for you and you're going to throw them away. That'll be on you. That won't be on God, because God is true. The world won't receive this message because the world never receives it. It's a message. They will never contemplate it. They will never absorb it. They will never act upon it. Oh, they might for a quick, brief cycle of life, go through a few motions, obey the gospel, feel excited, feel good, feel rejuvenated, feel free, feel conscientious relief from sin and burden, and then just fall right back into the world. That happens all the time. Jesus is saying something here. He's saying you can't let that happen to you. The world never receives the message of God. They always reject it. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now I want you to drop down to verse 23. It starts talking about the quantifying element of love, what love looks like. Husbands and wives, you've been married for a long time, you know that this principle is true. The quantifying measure of love is not a disobedient, unfaithful spouse. That is the quantifying element of just the opposite of no trust, no value, bitterness, sorrow of heart. You may stick it out. A husband and wife may stick it out for the lifetime that they live. But if that man or that woman has been unfaithful all throughout their days, go read the book of Hosea. You will find nothing but bitterness and sorrow of heart. But the man that loves God, that loves his wife, that loves his family, is a man that does this. Watch verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now what's interesting about this word that the Holy Spirit will finish in just a moment, in John 12:49, Jesus said, the word that I'm giving you is not even my word, it's of the Father. In John chapter 14, in John 15, the Holy Spirit that will finish this word, the New Testament Bible, perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, he too will not speak of his own authority or his own self. He will just finish the message. And that will be what we know today as the perfect law of liberty, called the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, the rule by which we must all follow, Galatians 6:16, Philippians 3:16, the rule that unifies us. Now watch this. John 14, finishing the thought. Look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I'm still here talking to you. But the Comforter, now he gives identity, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you how many things? All things. And bring how many things to your remembrance? All things whatsoever I have said unto you. Who's he talking to? Not you or me. He's talking to the apostles. Look at John 15 real quick. Verse 26. John 15, 26. When the comforters come. Well, when's he going to come? I've got to show you that. I'll show you. When he comes, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth or error? Truth of error. This is the work of the Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. Testify of whom? Jesus here. Finish the message. We are called Christians today to learn how to parrot the image of our God. Then look at John 16, verse 13, to again encapsulate this message. John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of whom? Truth, or the Comforter, is come, he will guide you into how much truth? All truth. When will that take place? That'll take place in the first century. I'll show you in just a second and we'll finish this lesson. For he shall not speak of his own authority or speak of himself. It is amazing to me today the people that have the Holy Spirit more figured out than the Holy Spirit himself ever revealed. And you got people running around. I watched a video the other day of some people. And Mom, I'm not being silly. I'm telling you the truth. Mom doesn't like it when I'm silly in the pulpit. Snake handlers. Have you heard of those guys? The Bible talks about being able to handle vipers and deadly venom, poison, venom not affecting. Well, that happens to both Peter and the Apostle Paul by example in the book of Acts. But I guarantee you today, you claim you're Holy Spirit filled like some of these people do, I'll take you out here to West Texas and I'll put you on top of a snake den. And I'll just encourage you, probably not, to go handle some of those snakes, and if they bite you, we'll just see how Holy Spirit filled you are. Because I know a few clinics around here that have some anti-venom that can help you. Otherwise, you're going to die, physically and spiritually, if you buy those lies. The reason why that was in the Bible in the first place was to prove one thing, that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were both holy men of God. Not you or me. Now, as I, again, begin to summarize this lesson in John 16, 13, how much truth would the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, guide them into? John 16, 13. All truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. One final principle in John 17, 17, when Jesus is praying here before going to the cross, he prays a prayer that sanctification or salvation for the apostles, but for all of us, would happen by what means? The truth. Thy word is truth. And then as he continues to pray in verse 21, he prays for unity. Now I want you to come back tonight for the unity of the Spirit discussion, because I'm going to talk to you about the unity of the Spirit there. In John 17, 21, Jesus says in his prayer that we'd all be one. If we're sanctified by the truth and the word is truth, John 17, 17, and the Holy Spirit will be the proponent of truth and finish the truth in the first century and give us the completed revelation, the Bible, by holy men of God, then today, is there any excuse for us not to be one in Christ? Well, Paul calls that the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And he says, yet we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. John 20, 30 and 31, as we're concluding John's account here of the things that were written by the Holy Spirit, what John actually does here in John 20, 30 and 31, he in some ways segues, as he himself has experienced the entire message he just gave you by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives you confirmation in John 20, 30 and 31. This was the working of the Holy Spirit in John the Apostle's life. many other signs, he tells us, did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In fact, John is actually starting to close out revelation the Holy Spirit has been given him. Word for word, item for item, line upon line, John is finishing out his role as a holy man of God in the fact that the Spirit would guide them into how much truth? All truth. Back up to Mark 16:20. Mark 16:20. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to talk about how it's been confirmed, how it's been finished. Today there are no more holy men of God. Today we don't see apostles running around. We don't need it. I ask people this question all the time when they come up to me and they say they are Jehovah's Witness, or they say they are apostles, or they say they are elders with a new message, a progressive revelation. I ask people this all the time. What in this book am I lacking that tells me what I need to do in order to be saved? I've never had one person ever tell me I'm lacking anything. Why? Because there is nothing lacking in this book. Look at Mark 16:19-20. Remember what John recorded there in John 14:15-17. The Lord will speak unto them, the apostles. He'll be received up into heaven. He'll sit at the right hand of God. And they, the apostles, in verse 20, will go forth preaching the word. And look at the Lord working with them and confirming what? The word with signs following. Do you remember the Hebrews book we were looking at earlier in this lesson? That parallels exactly what they were doing. They were going about doing good, doing miracles, and confirming that word. Those were your Jehovah's Witness, if there were any to say or speak of. Those were the ones that had an actual testimony and an actual miracle to confirm the new revelation that had never been revealed before. As I close, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I promise this is the last text. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 16. I have to give you the context, or again, I won't feel like I've done a good job. I mean, Peter in verse 15 is wanting to endeavor, even after his decease, he's wanting to make sure after he dies in verse 15 that these things will not be forgotten. Again, similarly to what the Hebrews writer said, please don't harden your hearts. Please don't forget these words. These are Holy Spirit words of God. These are the words of God. Verse 16, 2 Peter 1. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There you go. Witnesses. Actual tangible testimony. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter experienced that. We heard the voice of God at the baptism of Jesus, not just the transfiguration. They heard the voice of God multiple times of God saying, the Father, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit is helping them finish this message as they guide them. And notice verse 18, this voice, words, tangible, understandable. Don't forget these words which came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we then, verse 19, we have this more sure word of prophecy. You've got to take heed unto it in order to do well. If you don't take heed unto it, you cannot do well. It's like a light shining in a dark place. And when that light sparks in a dawn or like in a dark place, then your hearts will arise conscientiously, and then you will understand spiritually, and then you will be enlightened by the word of God. But if you don't heed these words, you will not do well. And then look at what he says in verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, I know this as the Apostle Peter. I know this as the one of the apostles. I know this as the one that was with the Lord Jesus Christ. I handled him. I touched him. John talks about that in 1 John 1. We were with him. We beheld him. We saw him. We know this. No prophecy or foretelling of the Scripture is of any private origin. It cannot come from a mysterious, deceptive place. Go ask your Mormon friends where Joseph Smith got his revelation. He got it in a dark closet somewhere in a mysterious place, a secret place. Go ask Muhammad where he got his so-called revelation. When Peter writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is telling you something that is not a new phenomenon even today. People make stuff up all the time. People lie all the time. But God does not lie. The Holy Spirit does not lie. These words are true. And now look at verse 21. That's what he's talking about. For the prophecy came not in holy time, old times by the will of man, but holy men, chosen men of God, spake as they were guided, moved, borne about by whom? The Holy Spirit. That's not me. I am not an apostle, friends. I don't speak like the Apostle Paul. I speak like Brian Braswell. Your job is to take what I've tried to point out this morning in a very small nutshell and look at these passages of Scriptures and understand that the work of the Holy Spirit is found right there. But if you minimalize this or you say, well, that's just a book with words, then boy, I need to help you. Because you are talking bad about the Word of God. I recognize you don't realize that. But I can't promise you God doesn't recognize that you and your ignorance is not bliss. I need to help you understand that these are the words of God. There are no holy men, inspired men walking around today because this book, the Bible, the same book, the same Bible Jesus quoted from in his ministry that was alive and well then. That same book is the same message we depend upon today. I can't define terms. I can't speak in anything intelligent to you if I don't have the Word of God. And only by this can I and will I speak. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit gave us these words by these holy men that helped me be holy. And that's why we preach the gospel here with boldness and confidence. You remember that word confidence? Now you understand maybe where that comes from. Because we stand upon the facts. We stand upon the premises of truth. And that's why we preach. He that believeth just as was preached and delivered then in the first century and is baptized shall be saved. We're preaching the same exact message that the Holy Spirit gave those holy men. And by that same message, you can be saved today. I can't add to it. I can't subtract from it. I can't take away. I wouldn't dare do that. It breaks my heart when I hear people add to it, take away from it. And so this morning, if a person knows exactly what they need to do according to the working of the Holy Spirit by the Bible, the Word of God, the Word that He gave us and finished, and you're willing and ready to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before men publicly, and be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of your sins, to arise from that water to walk in a newness of life, then you're doing exactly what the Holy Spirit said to do. And I can guarantee you then His promise. You're promised that you'll be saved. And if you believe that, you can obey that this morning. If you're here as a child of God, if you want to study more, give us time. We're a friendly bunch. We love to eat. We like to study. We like to help people see these things so that you can make the conscientious decision to do what is right. If we need to pray for you, if you need the help of the congregation, you need to let us know. This is the invitation of the Lord then, as together we stand and we sing. Won't you let us?